why they do this to me? Seem to have to follow up something like that. Wow. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I got to tell you, Shalexis is a blessing. I had the opportunity to be with her at Hosea's Door a couple months ago, and she's the real deal, you know. She just loves Jesus. She knows what she's been forgiven of, and I think she's back changing, but I'm so blessed to have seen that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just sit and are so grateful, Father, for the work that you're doing in and through our lives, Lord. I just pray this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. God, that our hearts would understand, Lord, bring us into such fellowship with you this morning that we would be transformed from the inside out. I pray that you would speak beyond the words that I say, that your spirit would move among your people here this morning. And I commit this message to you and all that it will hold in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today is referred to and is being celebrated all over the world as Palm Sunday. And I want to just use that as a beginning part of our text this morning, because we find that event in Luke 19. We know that Jesus had told two of his disciples to get him a colt. They went and they found it, and they brought it to him in verse 35. Luke 19:35 says they brought this colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and they put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they said. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said this, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." He wept. He came through this triumphal entry, and then he began to weep. This phrase, "because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you," places the church in the same position as they were 2,000 years ago. What if he entered today? What if his return was today? You say, "Oh, well, I don't really think that's going to happen." What if it did? You better be real sure. What if it were today? What if your groom was coming back for you today. As I was studying this last week, I ran across a Christian blog and kind of read what this guy had to say, and he recognized that today was Palm Sunday, that the world would be celebrating this. He also recognized the date of today. It's April 1st. And so he thought, you know, I wonder, going to the season that we're in now, let's see what Revelation 4:1 says. It says this: after I looked, there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." What if his return was today? Would you recognize the time of his coming? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, it was his first public appearance as king. It was a marvelous experience to those who were there. Shouts of adoration and praise and thanksgiving were given for all that they had seen. It was a magnificent, triumphal entry. I try to imagine what that must have been like, what it must have felt like. Not for the disciples, but for Jesus. You see, he knew what they didn't know. He knew what that week was going to hold for him. What must it have felt like to him? You see, while all of them were shouting and declaring peace, he knew what awaited him. I want to spend some time this morning talking about an event, or actually a number of events, that took place right around the time of this entry. And it might seem a bit tedious to you. You might think it doesn't have much significance, but please just hang in there with me, because there's some treasure that I found. And any treasure is worth digging for, isn't it? And so just, come on, let's just look at this for a minute. I want to start with this dance that Sherlexis did this morning, because this dance is often correlated with other scriptures, and I sort of want to pull it apart this morning. In Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 7, starting in verse 36, we see the dance that she performed this morning, the scriptures that were spoken of. It's when Jesus anointed this sinful woman. And I'm going to read this passage to you. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." He said, "Tell me, teacher." Verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt that was forgiven. Jesus said, you've judged correctly. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Can I just stop there and say, she was there before he even got there, waiting. Verse 46, you did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the passage of scripture that Shalexis stands to this morning. And I want to just point out a few things to you, that this story took place early in Jesus' ministry. This woman was immoral. She was a sinner. Some say that she may have been a prostitute. This exchange took place at Simon the Pharisee's home. When she was broken in her sin, she wept so deeply as to have had enough tears to wash his feet. When is the last time you repented so deeply that your tears could wash the feet of a man? She kissed his feet. She anointed those feet with oil. She let her hair down and she wiped his feet with her locks. She was unashamed of her devotion and uninhibited by those around her. And Jesus received her devotion and forgave her sin. This story is full of passion and full of hope. Even for the vilest sinner. I see myself as that woman. I remember my shame and my sin. I remember those in the church that said she's a sinner. I remember my scorned reputation. I was a sinner. And I remember the night that I laid before his feet. And he forgave me my sin. I remember. Are there any sweeter words than your sins are forgiven? Do you know of any sweeter word than every sin that you have committed has been forgiven by God? This story, it's often confused with another passage of scripture. However, it really does need to be separated to get to the treasures of his word. If you just read through the gospels, You'll just think they're all the same story, but they're not. So I want to break it down this morning. Let's just go a little deeper. The passage of scripture that is similar but not the same event is found in the Gospel of John. So we were in the Gospel of Luke, now we're going to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, there is an anointing that takes place. This anointing in John 12, starting in verse 1, took place 6 days before the Passover. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. This was the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. And here was a dinner that was given in Jesus's honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary, Martha's sister, took about a pint of expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later there to betray him, he objected. He said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Verse 6 says, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." This is a different anointing. We find some important notes here. That this anointing took place the day before Jesus entered into Jerusalem, in that triumphal entry that we were talking about. We also see that this anointing was at a home where Mary and Martha and Lazarus were. We don't know if it was their home, but it was a home that's where they were. This anointing was for burial, strictly for burial. This anointing does not mention tears. This anointing does mention that Mary anointed his feet and that she took her hair and wiped his feet. It also says that the fragrance of that oil filled the whole house. So now let's look at Matthew and Mark. That account was in John. Shalexis' dance was in Luke. But let's look at Matthew and Mark. In Matthew and Mark, those two accounts of an anointing are written, but those two accounts are almost word for word similar. It really is a mirror of one another. So we can assume that those two things are the exact same story. Now, some people will list that account that we read about in John as the same account in Matthew. But there are some, including myself, that think it's two separate anointings. And I'll explain to you why. In Matthew 26, starting in verse 6, Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Matthew and Mark have almost the same exact wording. They're similar to our passage in John, but there's some key points here. This anointing took place in the house of Simon the leper. This anointing took place 2 days before his burial. This anointing was for the purposes of his burial as well as the other. The scripture says that what this woman did would be used as a memorial to her. No tears are mentioned, and her hair is not mentioned. But more importantly to me, this woman anointed his head, not his feet. So what does it matter? Does it matter? Does it matter if they're the same or they're not? I think it does. Because you do not recognize the time of God's coming to you. You see, when Jesus was anointed for burial, he was anointed as king and bridegroom. The kings in the Old Testament were anointed on their head. But it was unacceptable for a woman to let her hair down in front of anyone except in the presence of her husband. Mary anointed him as the bridegroom. When he rode into Jerusalem that day, he rode in as king. When he returns for us, he will arrive as king and your bridegroom. Are you ready to receive him as your bridegroom? Will you recognize him when he stands at the door and knocks? Song of Solomon, chapter 5. You don't very often hear people preach from the Song of Solomon. But we're going to just a little bit this morning. In the Song of Solomon, and I'm going to sort of break it down for you, in chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "This is now the bride." She says this, "I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking." He says to her, the bridegroom, "Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew and my hair with the dampness of the night." She responds to him, "I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again?" My beloved thrust his hand through the door latch opening. My heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I then opened the door for my beloved, but my beloved had left, and he was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The scripture lines up with Revelation 3:20. When he said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." The bridegroom is knocking. Do you see him as bridegroom or as king? Don't deny him when he knocks. How often when he calls and he knocks, do we say, "Oh, now? Really?" I'm already comfortable here. Didn't I pay at church? Really? You want me to come? Get up, get out of bed again? Those of you that are going to Mexico, another mission trip. Really, didn't I do that once already? Be careful. You may finally then decide to get up, open the door, and he'll be gone. Do you know the time of his coming? Do you recognize the hour? When you recognize him as king only, it sort of gives a sense of him being over there, doesn't it? The king in his, on his throne. The king in his temple. The king in his royalty. Over there. But when you begin to recognize him as bridegroom, she was at his feet. Intimately. Bridegroom is right here, right now, in my home, in the chambers of my heart, not out there. He's right here. He's my bridegroom. There's a difference. In Luke 12, 35, the scripture says, be dressed, ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Immediately. Not making up a bunch of excuses why it's just too hard. You see, when you just see him as king, and he is, and I don't take one measure of power or authority away from that. But see, you can sometimes reason away why you deny your king. Somebody else will do it. Or I've already taken care of that. Or, well, he's the king. He doesn't really see me. But unless you recognize him as bridegroom, you'll reason away why he does not see the things that you do. Bridegroom, you're at his feet. Intimate. And when he knocks, you'll answer. Don't deny him that position in your life. Scripture in Luke 12 goes on to say, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. Even if he comes, what if it's today? What if it's today? What does your heart tell you when you consider that? Do you say, oh no, not today? Not today. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. Or do you say, yeah, today, today is the day. I've longed for this day. Oh God, let it be today. Where are you? Do you intend? Will you recognize the day of His coming? It's a glorious day. It's a glorious day. Today we recognize the jubilation of the entrance into Jerusalem. But do we rejoice in His coming as your bridegroom? I want to focus on His return as bridegroom. There was a position in the wedding party. There was a position much like a bridesmaid or a groomsman in the wedding party. And it was called the Shoshabim. He was appointed before the groom to go and announce the groom's coming. That was his job. He came before the groom and he announced the coming of the bridegroom. You remember in the story of the 10 virgins, but it was at midnight and they heard the cry, "The bridegroom is coming, come." That was the Shoshabim. John the Baptist has been called the Shoshabim. He came before the Lord and he said, "There is one coming greater than I." He came to bear witness to the light. He came to tell that the glory of God was coming to earth. And it says, he did this that all might believe. Today, I'm playing the part of the Shoshabim. And I'm telling you that your bridegroom is coming. He's coming. I want you to know that I am here to testify to you today that the one returning for you is your beloved. And he is so glorious and he's so magnificent. And I am not worthy to kneel and untie his sandal. He came to this earth to serve all of mankind. And though he came as king, he was not recognized as king. His own people crucified him. But if that were not enough, his love continued on for you. It was his death that paid the ransom for the sins of all people for all time. And if that were not enough, he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave that they buried him in, and he ascended to heaven. And if that were not enough, he sent his spirit to dwell within you, to comfort you, to convict you, to never leave you or to forsake you. And if that were not enough, he ascended to heaven, and there he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he makes intercession for you every moment of every day. He's praying for you that you will be strengthened and you will endure to the end. And if that were not enough, he's preparing a bridal chamber for you, that you will dwell with him. And if that were not enough, he's preparing a wedding feast for you, that you will sit with every tribe and tongue and nation. and you will worship him. And if that were not enough, you will live with him forever and ever 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 and ever. And I declare to you this day, your bridegroom is coming. He's coming. He's coming.